You are listening to The Triple Play, The First Temptation, taught on September 19th, 2010 by Reverend Tommy Boland in a Bible application course at Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church.
Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your people. For a time when we can come in and we can laugh and have some joy in the morning, Lord, and not come to your house as though we're going to a funeral, a solemn assembly. Lord, even at a funeral, when we catch a glimpse of what it is that you're up to in this place, as hard as it is, we can celebrate. We can cry with joy in knowing the end of the story. We know what is to come. Your word is true, and we hang our hope on your word. So, Lord, we come in, we fellowship, and we study your word. We take your word very seriously. We know it's true, and we know it's life-giving. And yet, Lord, we don't take ourselves too seriously, because when we realize, when we take a good look, it's laughable. It truly is that you would choose us. And then laughable that you would continue to want to use us and to stay right alongside of us, Lord. What an incredible thing when we finally begin to get that. Lord, help us all as recovering Pharisees, help us all to understand the gospel and the implications of that truth lived out in our lives by the power of the Holy Ghost. Be with us now. Let your word go forth, unclutter our minds, unburden our hearts, that we might see Jesus and him only. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A lot of talk about the first temptation of Christ. Haven't heard a whole lot of talk about the first temptation. You're going to see some similarities in those two things. You're going to see what was under attack and what is always under attack in the life of the believer. You're going to see that. And then you're going to see some nuances of what it actually means in living out our understanding of how Satan works. You know, here's the great challenge for many in the church. Many just are convinced, and they've been convinced by the liberal aspect of our church, if you will, that Satan really is just some kind of mythological figure. Well, remember, the Lord himself did not curse a myth. He cursed a specific being in the garden, Satan. He's real. He's not omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. No, he's a single being, but he has many followers. He can only be in one place at one time. It's not a dualistic understanding of God and Satan in this great battle. That's silliness. The battle is between us. In the garden, who did he come after? He'd already come after God. That didn't work. So now what he does, he comes after the image bearers of God. So there's no confusion on where we're going in the ultimate end of the story. But we have to understand the fight. If we don't understand the Christian life as warfare, a lot of times today we've lost that language. I keep it front and center, and it wasn't because of any great understanding of truth. I've just been involved in the fight game for all of my life, and we use it in our training. And then I started to get an understanding over the years at seminary and certainly looking in my own life. It's a constant. Who isn't in a battle? Who wasn't in a battle this morning? Tell me if you weren't. Tell me what you were doing. I need to find out, because that would be good for me. Because we're constantly fighting. We're fighting the enemy within and the enemy without. And we need to understand the language of warfare. We need to understand that we're in a battle. The sky is not always blue and the clouds are not fleecy. It's just the reality of life. Excuse me. We're using the three-part understanding of the scripture, creation, fall, redemption. We have finished with creation. Not that we're ever finished with it, but you understand. We got an idea of what was going on before the beginning. God. Remember, God being triune, it made all the difference in the world. What was the difference between a triune God and a unipersonal God? That was enormous, remember? We read what Calvin wrote. If God was unipersonal, then the creation of the world came out of power. There could be no love. The scripture verse that said God is love didn't make any sense. There had to be two. So we understood that God, as he in the beginning, the Spirit brooded, and then the Word was spoken, there was the triune God. So then we were able to understand that as the universe coming not out of power, but out of love. And the greatest implication of understanding that the universe came out of love was what? Community and relationships, not power, not position. Why? Because the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had been laying themselves down one for the other, glorifying one to the other from all eternity. We read that in the New Testament. Father, I glorified you, you glorify me, and I glorify them. And back and forth and back and forth, there was a continual of a other focus. That changes everything. If we just see God as that unipersonal being and all of this is created out of power, then it changes how we approach life. And remember, we have to understand all three parts to see how we live out as we're moving toward the end of the story. And now we get to part two. This is it. You know how many people, since the beginning of recorded history, have been trying to come up with answers to the problems that we're faced with? We're going to talk about that in the next couple weeks. And basically, what they've tried to come up with is under the umbrella of what we would call social machinery. We're going to come up with systems and programs and processes, and we'll use people and places and things, and we'll get answers to the problems that we're facing. They don't understand the problem. You have to go back to the garden to understand the problem. If you don't understand the problem, then you can't go to work on the problem to fix it. So we have to go back to the garden to see what the problem is. And that's what we're going to look at today. That's why when we understand what the problem is, we realize that no social machinery is going to help. None of that. Anyone can change behavior. And we do that in athletics and training all the time. Get an athlete to change his behavior, change his training. He sets some goals and he desires, and he works towards certain things. But transformation can never be done from the outside. It's a work of the heart. And that was the entrance of the sin into the heart. We need to get that. Or none of it makes sense on the back end. That's why nothing works outside of the Word of God. Nothing. It's really true. It's the only thing that makes a difference. And that's why the other side doesn't get it. And that's why really no progress has been made over 6,000 years of recorded history. None. The heart is evil, deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? Change behavior all you want, but transformation from the inside out only comes from God. Today we want to look at really the tactics of warfare. If you read history, and I'm not a history guy, Coach Joe is, but if you read a little history, I remember reading the book Sun Tzu, The Art of War, and all great generals and leaders in battle for centuries have read that to understand. I understood the aspects of the tactics of war and how to, even with small numbers, how to create superior positions and advantages to give you the greatest opportunity for victory. If you don't understand what's going on in the battle, then it's hard to fight it. If you don't know your opponent, when you look at sports today, maybe some of you are going to watch some football. I don't know. Maybe you're not as sanctified. And you're going to go home and you go, I don't know. I don't know. Maybe you're going to watch it on the Lord's Day. I'm only kidding. Don't email me. I'm only kidding. It's okay. But what does a team do before they play? They go and they scout. They go watch the opponent. They play films. They figure out what their tendencies are. What's going on? What's the best way to go after this team? Because next week there's another team with a whole different aspect. So we need to do that. We need to see what is he up to? What is he coming after? What is he really... What are his ways? And if we understand that better, we'll be more prepared. So, know your enemy. But remember, the most important aspect of understanding the enemy really is within. Yeah, you can't. The world, the flesh, and the devil. The devil's out there, and that's real. And the world and the systems of the corrupted world, not the world that was created by God, but the corrupted world is real, but the flesh. We're going to see that today. Remember, the Bible, one story. Look, I drew you the nice picture. One story, the big one is one story. Don't be mean. I'm not an artist. One story, And then inside are all the little stories, which are your story, and here's your story right here now in the garden. It's corrupted. See, all the stories matched up with God at the beginning, all nice and clear, connected right to, now there's something that happened. What happened? Well, here's what they did. Here's what they did in the garden. There's a lot of ways to define it. You can read 100 different commentaries, but really it gets down to really one thing. They chose, they chose their story over his story. That's really it. In the very the most simplistic way of looking at it, they chose to honor their story and write their own story instead of honoring his story. They wanted more than God was giving them. And that's what's the problem. What did they want in the garden? There was a line yesterday, we were just watching it, the movie Troy and Achilles, right? And remember the story? The Trojan horse? And there's a portion in that movie. We just happened to be right there when it was on. And the slave girl who had been captured by the invading army, Achilles was there, and she asked this question because she was just overwhelmed with all of the killing and the fighting, and this was just the history of the world. And she asked the question to Achilles, what do you want? What are you after? And he said, what do all men want? More. That's the story in the garden. What did she want? She wanted more. She wasn't satisfied with what she had. It wasn't enough to be made in the image of God, to be the image bearers of God. She wanted to be God. And that's been the problem from the beginning. But the problem is not the more. Remember what we said, you've been made for more. More of what? More of his story. See, and that's the great challenge, isn't it? Right? Isn't that the most difficult? Use the two examples. Let's be really real. Take somebody who's trying to lose weight and somebody who is trying to stop drinking. Do you have to drink? No. Do you have to eat? Yeah, you see the difference? One is a little bit more difficult just because of the aspect of it. Eating is good. You have to eat. You don't have to drink. And I'm not saying you don't, there's no prohibition against drinking. Don't email me. Just don't get drunk. But I know, see? I am glad we're getting to your story. I am so glad. And you know what? It starts with the woman. Listen. Listen. And Brian will give an amen. In Jesus' name. All right, no more chair. You got me off the chair now. Let's go deep. Man, I'm going to read you the scripture and you're going to feel it. And you're going to feel it. I think maybe the goats have gravitated to this side of the room. I don't know. Genesis 3, 1-7. Let's have some fun. But now let's take a close look at the Word of God. And let's see what we can extract from it today and how we can apply it in our own lives. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And may God add his rich blessing to his inspired and infallible word this day. We're going to look at two things. And you're going to see the practical application of these two things in your life every day. The laugh and the lie. Two things at the very beginning of the fall. Before anything ever happens. Remember, there's something that happens before the fall. There's something that happens to you before you fall. Again and again. Not the original fall. Everyone's born and those things are a given. You've been with me for a while. But your continual fall. right, into sin. There's something that always happens before that. You need to get that so that you're aware of that. It'll help you in the battle, in the fight. So let's look together. What is the laugh? Genesis 3, 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? First, it's instructive. Listen, this is the first recorded question in Scripture. Listen, that always precedes your stumble and fall into sin. There's always a question. Stay with me. Just put that somewhere. File that. We're coming back. There's always a question. Yes, there is. Should I do this or shouldn't I do this? Is it okay? Is it not okay? Is it a big deal? Is it not a big deal? Will I get caught or can I get away with it? Listen, remember, we're talking all the time in our heads, are we not? Yes. We're always talking. We're always speaking to ourselves, if nothing else. Now, we have a lot of other stuff going on outside, but we're always talking. There's always a question that precedes the sin. This is the first one recorded. Now, listen, and I want you to put yourself in this position. Satan reduces God's command to a question, making God's word subject to our judgment. He takes it right out of... How many people in the church today believe we have 10 suggestions, maybe 3 commandments, maybe 7 suggestions, but certainly not 10, and not a Bible full of commandments? God really didn't mean that when he said that so long ago. God meant everything that he said in the word. Now, some of the law has been fulfilled. We understand that. The Old Testament pointed to the New Testament. The fulfillment of some of the laws in the Old Testament were fulfilled in Christ in the New. But the moral law has never changed. It was never designed to change. You're still not supposed to kill. You're still not supposed to commit adultery. We're not supposed to lie. And we're not supposed to have any other gods. Go down the list. Satan just simply reduces the command to a question. And that's what the world around us is doing. Stay with me. He spins God's prohibition of the one tree to all the trees. Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? He knew what God had said. She knew what God had said. So what does he do? He spins the word of God. When's the last time you saw that? Happens all the time. We do it in our own minds. We spin it. Did God really mean for me to be that holy? I'm not supposed to be anxious. I'm not supposed to have a critical spirit. I'm not supposed to be impatient. I'm really supposed to love that guy there? See, we spin it. We just spin the words and we make them fit. We come to the text, presuppositions, ideas, and then we extract. And it's a puzzle. We put the pieces together. That's how we live out the day. This is exactly what was going on at the beginning in the story. Now, he says, basically, without saying it, God is holding out on you. Wait till we get to the end of this. This is awesome. He's telling them, God is not really good. He really is, and he's holding out on you. He's suppressing you. He's keeping you down. Doesn't the world do that? Follow the will of God, and you will be. How many of the kids go off to college and say, Coach, once I get through college, then I'll get serious about God's word, but I got to have some fun now. The world has convinced us there's no fun in the church. And how hard was that to convince them when people come to church walking in like this and sitting in the pews like this? And if you like him, amen. That's why sometimes he says that, and it's really not in an appropriate time. He's just, he drifted off, and he just hollers out, amen, glory. Why would they think we're having any fun? Look at what's going on inside the church. The church looks dead to most people. The world looks alive. There's no. Where's the laughter and the joy? I'm telling you, for the first 10 years, man, I was the best at taking a Bible and just whacking it over the side of your head. I had the truth, and the truth will set you free. You got to get it. It didn't matter how I delivered it. It didn't matter. This is the truth. It matters. It matters. What kind of God do the people who know you best believe you serve? For my first 10 years, and at points in time after those 10, from 1995 to 2005, it was clearly just a God who was ready to smite you as soon as you made a mistake. Gotcha! Always looking over your shoulder, waiting for the hand of God to come right down on you and pay you back for what you just did. I'm going to exact that pound of flesh. That was me. That was me, a God who was just ready with hellfire and brimstone. You know, there's a time and a place for that. But I didn't understand the balance and how to communicate what God was really up to. I only saw one side of God, God's judgment and wrath. I didn't see the other. And God brought some good people into my life that helped me understand the scriptures. A number of them. Some of them are sitting in this room right now. And that's what it takes. You don't get that stuff on your own. You don't wake up one morning and go, I got it. And when you think you got it, you know you don't have it. I look at my own life, fussing. Last night, fussing in between at the basketball. My wife fussing at me, fussing. It never ends. I was calm and I was right. And I was. It was good what I was doing. I wasn't in the wrong. Psalm 84:11. Listen to what the word says. No good thing does God withhold from those who walk uprightly. God wasn't holding out on them in the garden. Wait till we get there. Here's the key focus. Satan wanted them to, look what he asked them to do. He wanted them to focus on the don'ts and not the do's. Right? How many don'ts were there in the garden? One. That's all. So he got them to shift their focus away from everything they had been given. And what were they given? Everything. They were given everything, and he got them to focus on the one thing they couldn't have. Oh, my. And that drove them mad. There it is. It tells you the desires of the heart are already there. You can't change that. The desire for more is already there, and God put that there. So the desires of the heart is for more is good. So that's not bad. But we take a good thing and we make it a bad thing when it becomes the ultimate thing. And it became the ultimate thing for Eve because she wanted more outside of the will of Almighty God. She wanted to write her own story. There's the key. Eve's first mistake, listen, and then plug this into your own life. Please make it practical. Eve's first mistake to listen was to listen to the teaching that did not come from God or Adam. That's instructive for all you wives who keep rising up still. God and Adam. Oh, yeah, they're on that side of the room today, Brian. They are. No, they are. I'm coming over here to teach. Ah, look at you. Listen, what was the order? What was the order in creation? Adam, then? There's a created order to things. Do you see? Do you see? And that's where it started in here. She took the leadership role. And they keep doing it.
Isn't there something about women keeping quiet?
Yep, they're... Man, some of you who haven't been in here for a while, you're going, man, is this what they really do every week? Yes, we do. Yes, we do. We are... Let me tell you one thing. We are real in here. We all realize one thing. We are really that bad. We really, really are. And there's no pretense, no none of that stuff. I've had people say, boy, you really confess a lot of stuff. You have no idea. I mean, listen, if we can't do that, then it's kind of silly, isn't it? You're going to come in and think that I'm guy up here, I'm teaching. I don't belong here. No reason to be here at all. Other than God called me, said, here, do this. Okay, I'll do it, but I'm not doing it well. And I pray every day before I come, just saying, I pray that God, when I do mess it up, he protects you and he makes it right in your own spirit beyond what I've said to you that's already wrong. Let me make this clear. Nobody here speaks from Sinai. Nobody ever has. When we get to the other side, you know what we're going to realize? When we get to the other side with all these denominations and all this other stuff that's going on, all this nonsense, you're going to get to the other side. You know what you're going to realize? Everybody got a whole bunch more wrong than we thought we ever got wrong. Every one of us. That's the reality. So for those groups that think they got it right, man, there it is. That's the problem. Right in the own story. We got it right. We got the truth. What truth do you have? If you have any truth, it's only because God's given it to you. And if it, what do you have that you've not been given? And if that's the case, then what should you do with it? Steward it with the love of God and the grace of God and the kindness of God and not try to rule it over people. We've got the truth. We've got it all. All of us have some of it wrong, and we got to remember that. That's why we should be approaching each other in love and kindness and not from positions of authority and power and that we're superior. What was Eve's second mistake? First, she didn't listen to God. She didn't listen to Adam. Okay? Remember, the created order. Adam has spiritual headship. There's a reason. Adam named the animals, not Eve. We can't unpack all that stuff, but there's teaching behind all of that. In naming the animals, it was creating a position of authority, ultimate authority over those animals. When you name something, that then becomes something that's under your authority and dominion. You understand how that works. And Adam, then Eve came, and he named her woman who came out of man, and Adam had authority over Eve. And that's the biblical model today, and we've messed that up. Rightfully so for many women, because men aren't leading the way they're supposed to be leading. We understand that. Woman says, why would I submit to guys who are living like that? I can't argue with you. But look at the biblical model. The model is clear. God made it this way for a reason. There's a created order. So what is Satan doing right now? Look at what he's doing. He's tipping the order upside down. He's turning the world on its head. He doesn't go to Adam. He goes to Eve. He wants Eve to be the decision maker. Stay with me. Eve's second mistake is listening to the teaching that was contrary to God's previous instruction. She knew exactly what God had said. She never should have listened to it. So, let me ask you the question. Under the title of the laugh, what was the laugh? What was the laugh in the garden? It was God's word. Satan was mocking God's word. What was Satan doing? Did Satan come after the existence of God? No. Did Satan come after the will of God? No. Did Satan come after the law of God? No. What did Satan come after? The word of God. He mocks the God. Did God really say, in the Hebrew, there's really a stronger word that you would put toward the front. Indeed. Listen. Indeed. Did God really say it? Listen to what's going on. He's not questioning the fact of whether or not God actually said that. Okay, so put it in the context of your own life. You're with a friend. A friend tells you, did you hear what Joe said the other day? And did he really say that? You're not questioning the fact whether or not it was said. What you're saying is, was he that dumb? Was he that foolish? Could he really have said something like that? That's what Satan is doing here. You have to understand the words in its construction. He's not denying what was he saying. What kind of God would say that? Indeed, did he really say that? Are you kidding me, Eve? He's laughing. He's mocking. And what's happening today to the Word of God? Don't they say to you? Don't they say, do you really believe that? The belly of a whale? An ark? Oh my, those are great stories for the children. They really are. But you don't really believe that, do you? A devil with horns? You really believe? You're not any more sophisticated than that. I thought you went to college. Thought you got a degree. No, don't be sorry. Speak up.
Christians was actually closer to 45%.
Right. And then you add hell to that. Think about that for a moment. What is that saying? What happened in the garden and the curse that was put on an actual physical being is a lie. So the lie, so you go back to the beginning of God's word, and if it's a lie there, that there really wasn't a being, it's mythology, it's a story, then everything else begins to fall. And that's the problem we're facing today with our kids. That's what we have to deal with. How do we strengthen them to understand that this really is true? And then how do they, by God's grace, live it out in a world that thinks we're a joke? That's really the bottom line. So everybody gets that? What was the laugh? The laugh was God's word. Let's keep moving. Notice, there's no denial of God, any of that. It's just simply a mocking. And let me ask you a question. Wouldn't it be easier for you to deal with somebody who's denying the existence of God rather than mocking what it is you believe? Sure it is. Who wants to be mocked? You shrink. I hear it from kids all the time. I've been working with kids 25, 30 years. They go to college, they come back, coach, I had no idea. I had no idea how difficult this was really going to be. I really didn't. Professors just attacking, trying to write papers, can't write a paper, can't speak up in class. But not just being attacked, being belittled. Do you really believe that? You're at this higher institution. You must be an idiot. No one believes that anymore. That was okay in the dark ages when we didn't have the internet. Right? We didn't believe. That's what we're facing. That's why we're in a real fight. It's warfare. And we don't get that. This is the spirit of the age. Here's a great example. Did God really say that? Not did it happen. Not questioning whether or not it's true that it took place. But I can't believe that's the kind of God that you submit to. That's no different than submitting to a beanpole or a sacred cow. If he's that dumb, did he say that? You have to get that because this is the foundation for the rest of your life in understanding the attacks of Satan. We have to camp out for a little while here because we don't get that. And we miss the attacks. There's countless ways to laugh and mock at the Word of God, but I'm going to give you something here right now, and this is going to put, we don't have time to unpack it all. This is designed for you to get an overview and then to go to work and go to study. Roll up your own sleeves and go to work. I'm going to give you two things. Listen to this. We have the Old Testament, correct? And we have the attack. What was the attack? The attack was on the Word of God. Right? You could first, we'll get to the sin of pride and self-sufficiency and autonomy and all that. Forget that for a minute. We're not even on the sin. We're not going to get to the sin today. We're getting to the temptation. We have to understand what you're under on a daily basis. I'm going to read you a scripture passage. Then I'm going to ask you a question. Then I'm going to read you another one. Matthew 4:1. You don't have to go there. I'm just going to read it quickly. This is the temptation of Jesus. Listen. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." Stop. Matthew 4, the temptation of Christ. He's now getting ready to go into his ministry. He knows the time has come. He goes into his ministry and Satan comes. Listen, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. What was under attack? How do we know the word was under attack? Did you hear that? Yeah, okay, I'm going to go to it. Thank you, Brian. Thank you, Lisa. Thank you. Eddie, thank all of you. Listen. That's why if you see God's story as one connected story, then the whole thing makes sense. But if you see 66 disconnected books with all these little stories all over the place, none of it makes any sense. You can't connect the garden to Gethsemane. You can't connect the garden to Golgotha's Hill and all of the little things that go on in between. What happens in chapter 3 of Matthew? Jesus is confirmed audibly in front of the populace by his Father. Listen, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him saying, "I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, I don't know the exact time frame. From the end of chapter 3 to chapter 4, there were no chapters back then. It just was one continual writing. But it wasn't long. God just said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And Satan does what? If you are the Son of God. He's questioning the word. Do you see? It's the same temptation in the garden as it is when Jesus starts the ministry. It's the same temptation for you every day. Question the word of God. Did God really say, "If you are the Son of God"? There was no if. God just said it. There's no questioning that, but Satan does that. Listen, Satan knows he can't take you out of the hand of the Almighty. That's not his goal. He understands, you know what? He understands more doctrine than we'll ever get. He understands the doctrine of election and predestination. He understands the reality of all of those. He knows there's nothing that he can do to you other than what? Mess up your life. That's his goal. I can't keep you away from him, but I can mess you up for the next 40, 50, 60 years. Let me get two college kids together and let me get them pregnant. Let me just get that done. Moment of passion. Nothing wrong with intimacy, right? Intimacy is a good thing. In marriage, hello, the Bible is clear. But we say, "No, I want more. I want to write my own story. She really loves me." Man, no, you hear stuff like that. "We're going to be together forever." Well, wait for forever, okay? Settle down. It's nonsense, but it's real. It's what we're dealing with every day, questioning the word of God. So you see the temptations. That's what's going on in your life right now. We need to get it. Now, what's the lie? The very first portion of the lie is really the actual aspect of what Satan does. Satan actually is producing a lie in who he goes after first. If Satan really was, listen, if you're in a fight, if you're in a fight and you're a real fighter, you're not going to go after the weakest person. You're going to go after this. You're going to go after somebody who can give you a good fight. Right? You want to see two teams that can play together that are going to have a good game. Satan should have gone after Adam. He had nothing to do with Adam. He went after Eve. Why? He's going after God's economy. He's going after God's plan. He can't mess up. He can't take God out of his own plan. But he can mess up with God's people. That's his whole goal. You need to hear this. We have it in the English, but let me just give you a word here. "But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" Okay, well, what is he doing? What's the lie? The lie is back in Genesis 2, 15 to 17. "The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work and to keep it." Remember, work preceded the fall. So those of you who think that it came after the fall and we weren't designed for work, no, we're designed for fruitful labor. Labor's a good thing. Doing it for the glory of God. The problem is we've got it all messed up. Now we're working for our own story rather than his story. So, stay with me. "And the Lord God commanded to the man, saying, 'You may surely eat,'" listen, "'you may surely eat of every tree of the garden. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you will surely die.'" So Satan in chapter 3 says you will not die. God in chapter 2 says you will die. What is Satan doing? He's turning the word of God upside down. He's lying. And is Satan, what is Satan? He's the father of John 8:44. He's the father of lies. But listen to this. In the Hebrew, it's funny. You don't have to take the languages, but when you take them, you learn some things about them that you couldn't learn if you didn't take them. The construction of the sentence, the word lo, for that word. You will not. The word lo comes at the beginning of the sentence. So listen to what happens. The Hebrew places the word lo in front of God's declaration. So listen to the sound of it. Not. Cost-benefit analysis. Why the prohibition of the one tree? What was the logic? There was none.
it's letting you know that he made you ruler over all things, and yet you're still to be ruled. But the actual logic, as we look at it as from a perspective of being in our world right now, we look through lenses most often of cost-benefit analysis, right? You do what you do because there's a return for it. There's, right? Most of the time, even when you're not doing anything, there's a return for it. I want to get away and I want to retreat. I want to go into my cave, whatever it is. We're always measuring. There was no way to measure that from the perspective of how we would normally see we would measure things in life, that if I do this, I'll get that. God said no simply to say no. We have to go back further. Why was the tree there? They didn't stumble upon a garden that had a tree in the middle they shouldn't have touched. Who made the garden? God. Who put the tree there? Was the tree bad? God said it was good. What's the point behind the tree? That's the whole point. It's my tree. And I'm just, there's nothing wrong with the tree. The tree's good. It looks good. It tastes good. I'm telling you no. Why? How many times as parents have you said this to your kids? Just because I said so. I love that line. Why can't I? Because I said so. I'm God of your story right now. Go to your room.
Amen.
Amen.
How often does it work?
It doesn't work a lot as they get older. Depends on the age. Christian right now, you can tell that. She's got to go. Listen, the whole point was this. Will you trust me and my goodness, or will you listen to the lie? That was the whole point. And isn't that the point now in your story? Right? You get to a point of decision and you say, you know, this is going to be fun. This is going to really feel good. What's the world say? If it feels good, do it. I did it my way. I let all of these things. It's really sad. But that's what's going on. That's the battle. We're not even going to get to the sin. We'll do that next week. That's the battle that you're going through every day. Are you going to trust? First of all, you have to believe. Satan's saying that God's not good, right? He's saying that God's not good. Let me give you three. Here. This is it. All right, this is the cost. This is worth the price of admission this morning. Why the tree? Now put all of the laws together. All the things that God says don't. There's a lot of don'ts in the Bible, right? Sure. And they're there for a reason. But what is God calling us to do by having put the tree there in the beginning with a prohibition of not to eat it, which really didn't make a whole lot of sense? It really didn't. I mean, let's be real. We could be theological later, but really, why? So why don't you just take the tree out? The tree didn't need to be there. But it did. Because God wanted to just simply tell them, you're still under authority. Why the law? Why the tree? You have to look past the law. The law will never keep you doing what you're supposed to do. The tree couldn't keep them doing the right thing. They had to look past the tree to what? The tree giver. You have to look past the law to the lawgiver. You have to get past the thing that said the no to the one who says no. What was the difference between Joseph and David? The biggest difference on the surface when you deal with the potential for Joseph's sins and then David's sin. What was the biggest difference? It was their focus. Joseph saw past his story to God's story. All David could see was his own story. He was writing his own story. Instead of being off at war when he should have been, he was at home and he's traveling around the rooftop and he sees a beautiful woman and he goes and gets her. Joseph sold into slavery in a pagan land away from everything that he's ever known, and he's under attack. He's under siege by Potiphar's wife. Why not sleep with her? If nothing else, just out of anger to God. You got me in this mess. What did I do to get myself into this? 17 years old. All I'm doing is telling them the dreams you're giving me. And what does he say?
How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?
He looked right through. temptation. We need to see this. We need to see the aspects of it, because a lot of temptations, they're coming at you in areas that are not bad areas. So you can't be feeling bad about some of the stuff that's going on. There's human needs, yes? Yes, who gave you the human need? Human need didn't have to. See, the problem is we think, that's why you have to start the story at the beginning. There was human need at the beginning of the story, not after the fall. There was physical, emotional, and intellectual needs at the beginning. But all of that was supposed to be met by Adam and Eve living out their story in light of God's story. They were revelation receivers. They were supposed to be receiving all of their knowledge and their information and their identity and their meaning and significance and purpose from God. Not from a second voice in the garden. And not from their own hearts. They were never designed to be figuring it all out on their own. They were made to be figuring it out based on what God was giving them, so that they could understand their story in light of His. So there's physical, emotional, intellectual needs. Look at the temptation. Listen, this is what happens to you. This is what happens to me in the garden, in the sixth verse of the third chapter. The temptation. It was good for food. That's physical. What's the parallel? I'm going to give you the parallel in 1 John 2:15 to 17, if you're jotting it down. 1 John 2:15 to 17. The lust of the flesh. You see how we've corrupted it? We've taken what was good for food, and now we've twisted it and corrupted it to become the lust of the flesh, is what John says. Emotional. Delight. It was delight to the eyes. Now we have what? The lust of the eyes. When was the last time you looked at something really like God looks at it? Be honest. Lust. 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 Intellectual. Desire. something good. Got it. And they're sucked in. There's no gap now. There's no time. That's why you have to set the gap up yourself. You got to bring other people into your life. You can't live this thing alone. You can't be writing your own story all by yourself. You got to set these stop